Praise the Lord. All right. We're going to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Just a thought. The word rejoicing has been on my heart just all week long. I don't know if it was, I started with quarters opening last week as we were just all the Psalms about giving thanks, giving praise to the Lord. And thinking about the goodness of God and what we have in Christ Jesus, and as Brother Marion was opening up the service this morning as well. And if your cup wasn't full, you wouldn't be able to tell it, Brother Marion. But we do go through times of heartache and trials as many have experienced this week. And but even in then, we can rejoice in the Lord. Amen. And rejoice in the goodness of the Lord and in the promises of God. And so it brought me here to Colossians chapter number one. I was trying to figure out when we were here last. We actually came through this prayer of the Apostle Paul, and sometimes I remember how long it's been since we've been somewhere, and I'll think, well, we were just in that scripture, and I'll go back and look on the website or something, and it'd be 3-4 years ago, and I'll be like, wow, it's been a while. So I don't remember how long it's been. I actually did go online to see if I could find the messages, but I couldn't figure out where we pulled from here in Colossians. But if you remember, when last time we were here, we were looking at this prayer of the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church there. And we really cut off around verse 11, and I wanted to pick it up this morning as we think about rejoicing in the Lord and just that of a thankful life or thankful living, and what it is that we as the body of Christ have to be thankful for, and all that the Lord has done for us in Christ Jesus. And I'll just read verses 12 and 13 there, and then we'll just try to pick it up and deal with the text together here this morning. But just with the idea of rejoicing in the Lord, amen? Rejoice in the Lord always, right? And again, I say rejoice, the scripture teaches us. I mean, that we've got something to be thankful for as people of God. So let me read here verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Amen. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Amen. So I want to focus on three things this morning. I want to talk to you about our inheritance. I want to talk to you about our deliverance. And I want to talk about our translation today. Amen. Of what we have in Christ Jesus and what it is that we as the people of God have to be excited about. Amen. Things that the world cannot offer. When we think about an inheritance, that we're talking about more than just something we may get because of I guess things that many people have inherited. You know, people get excited when they well, not that they get excited about someone passing, you know, at least you hope they don't. But when you get, you know, if you I've known some people that's come into quite a sum of money at the passing of someone else, when they get that phone call and say, your name is on the will. That you're going to get something, that this person has left you a great deal of money or a great sum of property or something along those lines. Well, let me tell you something this morning. In Christ Jesus, we have an inheritance that the Bible says, as I think it was Peter that said it this way, that it's incorruptible. Amen. Because the things of this earth, they corrupt, they decay, they wear out, they require upkeep. Amen. They require a lot of work. But yet the things that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, it's an incorruptible inheritance. Amen. So as we came to this text this morning, as we said already that Paul was praying for the Colossians, he was praying for those. And I love the way it started here. And we went through this study before. Verse 9, he starts it this way. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And to desire. Now, this is where we went through this prayer that the Apostle Paul had toward the saints of Colossae. Those that he were praying for. And he prayed this. Here's what he said first. He said, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Amen. What a prayer that is this morning, right? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That your life would just please the Lord. That your walk would please the Lord. Our behavior, our lifestyle. That it would be pleasing unto God. That was Apostle Paul's prayer. He says that being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And so we looked at that prayer. We went through each petition. And if you will, we could divide this prayer up, as many of our prayers are, into two parts, that of a petition and a praise. Amen. If we follow the example that even Jesus gave to us when the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because it was not unusual for them to see our Lord go away into a quiet place, a place off to himself, and pray. Even from the very first time that we find Jesus at the start of his ministry there, as he was baptized there in the Jordan River, and the Spirit of God, the dove descended upon him, and they heard a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Bible says it was from there that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Now, that when we think about a wilderness, obviously we often think of a desert place or a dry place. And we think of a place that would not be really a place that you want to go to. But it's interesting, the word that's used there with respect to the wilderness, it's the same word that's used all throughout the Gospels. When Jesus would do just that, when Jesus would come apart, when Jesus would go into, and even though it's interpreted in some places desert, it could also be interpreted a wilderness, or it's often interpreted where Jesus went off to himself or went off alone. And, you know, when we think of a quiet place, I've often thought of that desert or that wilderness experience with respect to Jesus when he was tempted of Satan there for that length of time when he had fasted for so many days, and how that, you know, I've kind of considered it a place of vulnerability. You know, that just like Satan to come against him when he was at his most vulnerable place. But actually, it's a place of strength. It's where we find Jesus going many times to himself and being alone in prayer and praying unto the Father. It was such a necessity in his life. Wow, how much more must it be in our life? And when we think about Jesus and the example that he set, even in one place there when he told his disciples that they needed to come apart, come into a quiet place and pray. But even for the press of the crowd, that when they entered into the boat and when they went to the other side, that Jesus was taking his disciples away to pray and to be in a quiet place, that the crowd even beat them to that spot. To the point that when they got there, there was the multitudes, and instead of Jesus sending them away and say, "Hey, listen, this is our quiet time, you know, we're getting some downtime here. You guys kind of go." No, it says, the Bible says he was moved with compassion because there were so many that was needing healing, so many that were needing deliverance. And so Jesus went out and healed them and ministered to them really throughout the whole day. But even at the end of that time, Jesus didn't say, "Well, you know what? I hadn't really had my quiet time today." But no, the Bible says that he went off to himself at night and even began to pray. He sent his disciples away. Now, it's kind of hard for us today in our busyness and the times that we live in to relate to this aspect of coming apart, but how important it is that we spend that time in the presence of the Lord, that we spend that time on our knees, that we spend that time in prayer, and we spend that time in petition, that we don't just, in this age of this fast pace and sort of information overload, if you will, we have got to come apart. We have got to get into that quiet place. And if we are truly to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, when we're a disciple of someone, we're following that one. We want to pattern our lives and do what he says to do. See, Jesus came with a message. He says, my yoke is easy. And my burden was light. If you were a teacher in that first century and you had people that were following you, that there was a term that they would use. They would use the term of yoke or being a message or what it is that you were going to have to carry as someone, as a disciple. And likely there were those that were around that were that were putting heavy yokes upon people. If we can speak of the Pharisees that day, that they were putting heavy loads upon those that would come here. Matter of fact, it was one place there that where Jesus talked about those that were putting this heavy burdens upon them. But his message was, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. We've got to come apart, don't we? We've got to come into this quiet place. And I was reading this week in an article. Actually, I think maybe it was in a book I was reading. And they were talking about the terrifying trend that we've come into in this information age, that our attention span is dropping at a rapid pace every year. And they were giving example of since 2000, the year 2000, before the digital resolution, or before the first that thing that we go to, right, in 2007, when they first gave that smartphone, you know. And before that, we had an attention span of about 12 seconds. We didn't have a whole lot to play with, did we? Now we're down to eight seconds. Now, I didn't check this because I've never owned a goldfish. But they tell me in the article that the attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. So they've got us beat. We've gotten down below the level of a goldfish it was worded this way. They said it's a continuous partial attention is our new norm. Now, I've been reading this book, and it was called the Elimination of Hurry. The Elimination of Hurry. How to Get Hurry Out of Your Life. And the importance of it as a Christian. Not just, you know, cramming more things into our day, but to eliminate it to the where we have that time with our Father, that we have that time to where we can call on the Lord, and we have that time of petition, we have that time of prayer, that we can set all the distractions aside in this life and really just minister, be ministered to in the Lord. How important it is that we do spend that time in Christ Jesus. Set that example for us. And so when we think about going into the Lord in prayer, and we think about this as Paul is giving thanks, this example that he set for us of this great prayer, I've actually went through and read this prayer before, just in times of prayer, especially after he went through this study. But when you look at what he asked God for, what he's talking about is the things what God will do, and that's the petition. And from there, this time of praise or thanksgiving of what God has done. Amen. We need to stop and give God praise for what he's done, don't we? We need to rejoice. Not just get so enamored with asking, but also giving a time of, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Even as the example that our Lord gave with the Lord's Prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. The Lord gave them that prayer. And it starts off with a word of praise. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And from there, it goes into that petition. But what an example that has been given to us. We're here in Colossians. Just go over one chapter, or one book really, over in Philippians chapter number 4. And listen to the words that the Apostle Paul gives us there. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, through prayer, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. So Bob, it's hard to make a distinction between these words. But really what they are a petition. When you think about what a supplication is, it's just that, it is a request. So maybe we could group it up with our prayer. Our prayer life is grouped with what? It's grouped with supplications or a request, and then it's followed by or led by that of thanksgiving or giving thanks to God to what he has done for us. Paul, over when he was talking to young Timothy and really setting the priorities in his life, over in 1 Timothy number chapter 2, he says this, I exhort therefore that first of all, or of primary importance, he says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So there's that word once again. He says, I'm exhorting you, or I'm encouraging you to do this. It's really a command, so to speak, in the sense that he's commanded this do in your life. Supplications, make your petition unto God, make your request unto the Lord. Prayers, intercessions. Now, we know what that word intercession is, don't we? When you think about interceding, we think about praying on behalf of others, that we come to God on behalf of someone else. Amen. How many knows that should be part of our prayer life? Amen. I'm thankful to know that people are praying for me. Amen. And much of our time in prayer is spent when we call out other people's names to the Lord. And not that we're not coming to the Lord on the grounds of our merit, but we come unto the great advocate and intercessor. I mean, as Hebrews 7 talks about Christ Jesus being our advocate, or being the great advocate, or the great intercessor. And so he says that intercession, supplication, giving of thanks be made to all men. The word of praise. And so when Paul is over here in Colossians, he says, giving thanks unto the Father. It's a good way to start, isn't it? God, we give you thanks. Lord, we give you praise. Let's remember to praise the Lord. Remember as we make our prayer request. And, you know, when we come here, I love the time of prayer requests, but isn't it great also when you have that time of praise requests? Maybe when we talk about what God has done, we like to talk about a praise report. You know, if we got that, we say, well, I've got a praise report this morning. Amen. God loves to hear those praise reports. Amen. Us showing our thanksgiving, us showing our thankfulness unto the Lord. Psalms 50 and 14 says it this way: offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Offer, that word offer there, most places it's used to speak of that, of an animal sacrifice or a blood that's being poured out, or a slaughter of an animal. But here it's talking about offering unto God our thanksgiving. I think it's, what was it, Hebrews, when he talks about we give a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. We sing that song, we give a sacrifice of praise unto the and house, unto the, how's it go? Amen. We give a sacrifice of praise. And so when we're offering up our sacrifices unto the Lord, amen. Hold there in Colossians. I've got quite a few scripture I wanted to look at here in Psalms when we think about that of our thanksgiving. So put a bookmark there, and we can look through them real quickly. Psalms is one of those books that's got so much depth to it that you can just start on one end and work your way through and really cover about any topic you want to cover, but especially when it comes to that of thanksgiving. Look at Psalm 69 and 30. It says, I will praise the name of the Lord with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. Amen. Just as Corder did for us last Sunday morning in our opening, amen, we can once again look through and talk about the praising the name of God with a song. So we praise him in our song. I love songs that praise the Lord, don't you? Man, I love songs that lift up the Lord, that talks about the goodness of God. Look at Psalm 92 as we work our way through here. Psalm 92, verse 1, it says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Amen. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness. What better way to open up your day than to give thanks unto the Lord? What better way to start your day before you ever go out onto your job or wherever it is that you're going for that day than to open up with a word of thanksgiving unto the Lord? And what better way to close the day out than to talk about the faithfulness of God every night? I mean, as we call on the Lord, say, Lord, thank you for thy faithfulness. Verse 3 says, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound, For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Look at Psalm 107. 107:21 says this, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And there's that word we've been looking for, rejoicing. Rejoice. Give thanks unto God. Praise the Lord. Oh, that man would praise the Lord. I want to be numbered in that group. The group that sings praises unto God. The group that thanks the Lord for his goodness, for his great works. Thank God in our words. Thanking God in our songs. Thanking God in our prayer. And as we follow the example, as we said earlier, of what Christ set for us. It was not unusual to find Jesus giving thanks there. You remember when they were there in that upper room, and before he ever broke the bread and before he ever distributed the wine, he gave thanks unto the Father. I mean, there were places where he talked about, Father, I thank you that you have not, you've hidden this from the wise and you've revealed this unto babes. So even we find that in Jesus. And so if we want to be like Jesus, I mean, as we must do what Jesus did. And what this example of thanksgiving that he set for us publicly, privately. You know, sometimes it may be a little difficult sometimes to praise God in the public. Because people look at you kind of crazy. I forget what I was watching the other day. Probably watching a golf match or something. I've been watching the British Open the last few days. And what kind of caught my eye is that it was probably a commercial or something. But the commercial was sort of building up to this guy and talking about how he had all his life together and he was all squared away. And it ended with him sitting up on a hill with his legs crossed, with his fingers in a funny position, meditating in some kind of, you know, I don't know exactly what he was saying. But I thought about that. I was like, you know, that the world will glorify that. But if someone, I've never seen a commercial, or at least in secular commercials, where they're talking about someone giving praise unto God. Amen. Why? Because we're serving the true God this morning. We're not serving some made up deity and that someone created a statue and decked it with gold and offered sacrifices unto that. We're serving the creator of all things. We're serving the one that even gives us the very breath that we breathe this morning. Amen. And we can praise God in our private life. We can praise the Lord publicly and know that he hears our prayer this morning. I mean, I was thinking this week about Daniel as he would, I guess the decree had went out that they would no longer pray in any other name or call it, make a petition to anyone other than, you know, that king that was there. And the Bible says that just as Daniel had often done, at the right time, three times a day, he would open up the doors toward Jerusalem and pray to God. Being found in a strange land, surrounded by other gods, each time Daniel would make his petition, but then he also offered up a thanksgiving unto God, offering thanks to God in a strange land. I don't know if we've done this before. I had it written in my Bible as I was reading that story about Daniel, and I had written it off as a reference, and it was over here in 1 Kings, and it reminds us why Daniel did that. Have we looked at this before together? 1 Kings chapter number 8. Daniel didn't open up his window to be made a spectacle or to say, I'll show you, I'm gonna pray whether you want me to pray or not, bless God. It wasn't that type of spirit in Daniel. But what it was is Daniel was being obedient to the word of God. That he had been obedient here as Solomon's speech over in 1 Kings chapter number 8. Listen to the words. I'll start with verse 12 there just because Solomon really sums it up here in his petition to the Lord. It says, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thy heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build thee a house of my name. Skip down to verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. So here he is about to make a request unto the Lord. He says, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all thine heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father, and thou promised him that thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, thou shalt not fail thee a man in my sight to sit in thy throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked. I'm going to skip down. I want to find the passage I'm looking. I don't want to have to read that whole thing for you. Skip down to verse. I would invite you to do this. Just read the whole prayer on your own. But for the sake of time, skip ahead into verse 46 there. This is following his prayer. It says, if this is talking about the children of Israel. Verse 44. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause. Now listen here. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whether they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with their soul in the land of their enemies which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built thy name. Hear their prayer, he says. Isn't that something to think of? Daniel was doing exactly what Solomon had requested. He said, Lord, if you take them into a strange land. Well, Daniel was in a strange land, right? They'd been taken captive into Babylon. Why were they taken captive? Because of disobedience. I mean, because of their rejection of God, because of them turning to other things and to other gods. But there's Daniel being obedient. He's calling out to the Lord. He's opening his windows toward Jerusalem, toward the city of God, to the temple of God. And he's making his request. He's making his supplication. And Solomon said, Lord, hear their prayer. And how many knows God heard Daniel's prayer? Amen. God heard him. Why? Because he says, I'm being obedient to the Lord, giving thanks in a strange land. Go back to Colossians. So here it is. He's given thanks unto the Lord, giving thanks unto the Father. Why are we giving thanks? Which hath made us meet. He's made us fit. He's enabled us. He's qualified us. That's something to be thankful for, isn't it? Amen. That God has enabled us. We who were aliens, we that were without hope, we that were in darkness, Christ Jesus hath enabled us. And we give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's granted us an inheritance. He's qualified us this morning. That's something to be thankful about. We've got so much to thank the Lord for. We give thanks to God for our provisions. We give thanks to God for our health. We give thanks to God for our families, our jobs, all that he's met our needs. But most of all, we thank God that he has made us meet. He's qualified us, amen, that we might be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen. We have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. When the Apostle Paul was brought before Agrippa, and he stood there, really a prisoner that day, and he was given his testimony, if you will, about how that God had called him, how that God had changed him there on that road to Damascus when he saw that great light and fell to the earth, and he heard the voice from heaven, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Well, as Paul stood before Agrippa that day, and he was given this, talking about the great thing that the Lord had done in his life, he says in verse, as he heard the voice of the Lord saying, arise, get up, I've got a work for you to do. Verse 16 of Acts 26, but arise and stand up thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. God says, I've made you a minister. I've made you fit. Amen. I prepared you. Now, who are we talking about here? We're talking about someone that had gone about persecuting the Christians. Someone that was consenting unto the death of Stephen as they laid their cloaks beside him there that day, as they begin to cast the stones upon Stephen to his death. God has done a work in his life, and God has taken this wretched man, this wicked man, this persecutor of the church, and he has made him fit to be a minister and a witness. Now, I don't know all of your testimonies this morning, but I know my testimony, and I know what God has done in my life, man, and how that he has put a hunger, put a desire that I could not have done on my own. I mean, I was going the wrong direction. I was going my own way, and I thought, this is what I wanted, but yet God stepped in. Amen. And he made a change in our life. Amen. And he made us fit. He qualified us. I would have disqualified myself. But yet here he has made us fit to be, to receive an inheritance. When you think about an inheritance, it is that. It's a lot. It's something that's given out to us. So thank God, first of all, this morning, that we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then he says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness . We've been set free this morning. We've been healed. We've been saved. We've been rescued. He's rescued us. Zacharias' prayer that we find over in Luke chapter number 1, that as he, you know the story of Zacharias, how that he became, or couldn't speak for so long of time when his wife was having a baby by the name of John. And there in Luke chapter number 1, it talks about Zacharias is praised. Listen to these words that he says. He says, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. We've been delivered. Why are we thankful this morning? We're thankful for deliverance. We're thankful for inheritance. We're thankful this morning for deliverance. We've been delivered out of the hand of our enemies, and that we might serve him without fear. And you and I, we do not have to be afraid when we come into the Lord in prayer. We don't have to. Matter of fact, what the scripture talks about, come boldly into the throne of grace. Amen. Because we've got an adversary. We've got one that has delivered us, one that has rescued us. And not only has he rescued, as the Apostle Paul said there in 2 Corinthians, in talking about that rescue in Christ Jesus, or that deliverance that we have, he says, who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I love that. It covers past, present, and future, doesn't it? He says, talking about Jesus Christ, he who hath delivered us from so great a death, he doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Amen. The Apostle Paul had such great confidence in the Lord, knowing that he that did deliver will continue to deliver. How many times have you stood on that promise of the Lord? If you had a need, or you've gone to the Lord in prayer about something you're going through in your life, and each time, you know, you're reminded of how that God has already done so much for us. Amen. And that as he's done it before, he can do it again. So I like that. He has delivered. He is delivering. And he will deliver. All right. So Paul says he's delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's translated us. There's been a transference in our lives. We can be thankful this morning because that we've been transferred, or we've been carried away. There's been an exchange. The Apostle Paul in his ministry, when he was talking about those that had come to Christ Jesus, he said that they had, the word, you know, we use that word a lot, but we only find it just a couple of times, or at least in that form in Scripture. But he talked about those that had been moved. I'm trying to remember exactly how it was worded. It was over here in Acts chapter 19. He says, talking about those that had turned away from idols. He said, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50 pieces of silver. So here we find people being delivered, coming to faith in Christ Jesus. And it was impacting how they lived their lives, wasn't it? Was there anything you had to burn when you came to the Lord? Man, have you gone back and tried to dig it up again? Lord, help us to leave those things behind. See, they took their witchcraft, they took their hearts, their books together, and they burned them all before men, and no matter how valuable they were, look down at verse 26. Moreover, yet ye see and hear, this is Paul testifying about this work that had been accomplished on behalf of these people. He said, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. What do you mean by them saying that Paul turned them away? It means they went away from these things. That those things that they once worshipped and persuaded in, now through the preaching of the gospel message, the Apostle Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. That word turned away there is the same word we just read over there in Colossians, where it talks about being translated turned away from. You and I have got something to be excited about this morning and be thankful for, because we've been turned away from these things. I mean, that there's some things that God has turned us away from, and may we never turn back to them again. Man, may we never look back to those things and once again be caught up in them. There's a term I've heard some of the theologians on the radio use, and they talk about the great exchange, and they use that with respect to what we have given up and what we have gained in Christ Jesus. I think it may be Romans chapter number 4 there, when it talks about the imputed righteousness that we have. It uses example of Abraham there in Romans chapter number 4, that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, I haven't dug into that term completely to know exactly what they mean by that great exchange, but I do like the idea of thinking about what we had and what we gave and what we gained in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we can see that here as the Apostle Paul is giving thanks there in the Colossian church. He says, "He's who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us," or turned us, "into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Something to be thankful for. Something to rejoice about. Amen? Something to rejoice about. God, give us a heart of rejoicing that's never before. I always love to hear the testimony of a saint. And it doesn't take long to hear someone as they testify of those whose heart has been touched in such a way as, you know, sometimes the tears will begin to flow and there'll be such a tenderness there in talking about what God had delivered them from. Why? Because there's been a lot of people that's been delivered from so much. Amen. And they remember the lifestyle that they had and what God brought them from. Now, I was saved at a pretty young age, but whatever it is that the Lord kept me from, I'm thankful for it this morning, and I rejoice in that. Amen. So I'm glad this morning to know that we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We have an inheritance. We have the promise of, well, we have eternal life. I love the way John defines it. I know I've gone to there many times, but this is life eternal, that they might know him, the only true God. Amen. The eternal life we have in Jesus Christ our Lord is that we can have fellowship with our Heavenly Father, that we can know him, that we can call on him, that we can bring our cares to him. He's not just, you know, as some people have described him, whether it be a deist or whatever, talking about the divine watchmaker, where God just sort of got this thing turning and he wound it up and he just sort of left it out there. And said, okay, do the best you can. I find that nowhere in Scripture. Everything I find in Scripture reminds me that God is involved, that God is there, and that God hears our prayer. Man, and he's calling us to him. Deep calleth unto deep. He's looking for that deep walk. He wants that deep relationship with us. Amen. And he wants us to bring our cares to him. He's not just some dismissive God that just says, get by, but he's there with us, even in the times of pain, even in the time of loss. I mean, our God is there. It's there that we really can experience the goodness of the Lord. So thank God for his inheritance. Thank God for what we have. Thank God that we've been translated. We've been moved from here to there. In the kingdom of his dear Son. Thank you for that promise this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for your promises. Father, in you they are yea and an amen. Lord, you are faithful, God. And Lord, you've been so real in our lives, God. You've brought us out of so many things, God. You've delivered us. God, we've been delivered from the powers of darkness. God, you have delivered, you are delivering, and you will deliver. We're thankful for that promise today. God, may we, Lord, declare your mighty works to this world. It's not hard to testify in the midst of people of like precious faith, but it's the world that needs to hear as much as anything of the great things that you've done in our lives. Lord, may we not be negligent, but Lord, that we might declare it to all those, Lord, that we come in contact with. We just let it be like Jeremiah that had that fire burn in his bones. It was like shut up and he could not hold it back, Lord. Let it be like that in our lives. Or that it would just, we wouldn't be able to contain it. And we'll just give you praise for it, God. How we just thank you for the great things that you've done in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand up.